Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Looking at our universe, we ask the most basic of all questions. Does God exist? From Genesis to Revelation, repeatedly throughout Scripture, there is the clear attestation of the existence of God, who is the creator of all things. Nothing comes into being apart from Him. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things.
Welcome to The Verdict, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor John Monroe. Today on The Verdict, we're beginning a brand new series called What Would You Ask God? We're going to be exploring many important and intriguing questions that cut to the very heart of life and faith. Today, John is beginning with the most fundamental and essential question of all: does God exist? So let's join Pastor John Monroe for the introduction of today's lesson.
What is your view of God? Do you believe God exists? If so, what difference does God make in your life? Today we begin a wonderful new series on the greatest of all subjects, God. I know you may have many questions about God or questions you might ask God. During this series, we'll think of these questions and look to the Bible, which is the Word of God, for our answers. Our first question is, does God exist? What do people mean when they say they believe in God? Why is there something rather than nothing? Where did everything come from? These are huge questions that every thinking person must consider. Now, you may not necessarily agree with everything I say, but I ask you to listen carefully and try to answer this question. Does God exist?
The Declaration of Independence of July 4, 1776 states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Integral to the founding of this nation, then, was the belief in a Creator. Stamped on our coins is the wonderful phrase, "In God we trust." The Supreme Court begins its day with the cry, "God save this honorable court." Presidents begin their terms by adding the phrase, "So help me God," to the oath of office required by the Constitution. However, God is banished from our public schools. A public school teacher would find it rather difficult to explain to children what the founding fathers meant when they used the word creator. In a school district in California, the phrase "under God" is deleted when children recite the Pledge of Allegiance. So today we ask the most basic of all questions. Does God exist? The famous and very influential German philosopher Martin Heidegger says that the most basic question is this: why is there something and not nothing? You say, well, no one can understand these crazy German philosophers. That may be true, but he is asking a very, very important question. Why does anything exist at all? Why do we exist? Why is there a world? Why is there something rather than nothing? In other words, does God exist? And this is not a mere philosophical question, but a question which impacts how we view our world. This question determines how we live our lives. This question determines how we will spend our eternity. Because if there is a God, to reject Him is surely the gravest and most costly of all mistakes. But does God exist? Or is He, as many would say, just a figment of our imagination? Ludwig Feuerbach maintained that God was basically nothing else more than the projection of our own longings and desires, a kind of wish fulfillment. We'd like there to be a God, and so we have manufactured a God. But of course, God doesn't actually exist. Sigmund Freud believed that religion is a distorted form of an obsessional neurosis. That those who believe in God are in fact suffering from an illusion. God is a crutch to help poor, puny people cope with the difficulties of life. For Karl Marx, Christianity, and indeed all religion, was the opium of the people. A narcotic, he said, alleviating the social and political and economic misery of the oppressed masses. But, argued Marx and Engels, when the great communist state comes, religion and Christianity and this belief in God would fade away. Interesting, far from being a liberator of human oppression, communism and Marxism have crushed the human spirit and have slaughtered millions of people throughout the world. Marxism and communism now stand discredited, and throughout the former Soviet Union and throughout communist China today, millions upon millions believe in God. But the question still remains, does God exist? I want to consider five relevant questions as we ask this question, a question which you may be asking or a question which others may ask you. Does God exist? First of all, the question of origins. What is this question? Looking at our universe, looking at the planet Earth, we ask, where did all of this come from? Why is there something rather than nothing? We look at the vastness and the beauty of the night sky. We look at the beauty of the ocean. And we can't help wondering, as we look at these, as we see the beauty of the mountains, we can't help wondering how all of this got there. What's the biblical explanation? The consistent testimony of Scripture, as we're going to read, is that God is the creator of all things. Turn with me in your Bibles to the first book and the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Turn over to the book of Psalms, about the middle of your Bible. Psalms, which was the hymn book of ancient Israel. Psalm 121. Here is what the ancient Jewish nation believed, the psalm written some 3,000 years ago. Psalm 121, the psalm begins by asking, where does our help come from? In time of need, in time of difficulty, to whom or to what do you turn? Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, says the psalmist, who made heaven and earth. If God made the heavens and the earth, he certainly can help me. He can help you with the ups and downs of life. Over to the New Testament, to the book of John, the fourth gospel. New Testament begins with the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here is the fourth one, the four gospels telling us of the ministry, the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Here is how John, one of the followers of Jesus, begins his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. Obviously, he's thinking of Genesis 1, verse 1, because he says this. In the beginning was the Word, that's God the Son, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, notice this, apart from him, that is God the Son, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that exists has its being, has its origin in God who is in the beginning, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Now, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, we began with Genesis. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, you can find that one. Revelation chapter 4, and here is verse 11. John the Apostle gives us an insight into heaven. He opens a door, as it were, of heaven, and we look in, and this is what we read. We read of this wonderful worship. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. There it is. From Genesis to Revelation, repeatedly throughout Scripture, there is the clear attestation of the existence of God, who is the creator of all things. Nothing comes into being apart from him. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. The question of origins. What's the secular explanation? The consensus of scientists is that the universe did have a beginning, that it is not eternal. If you read the Greek philosophers, they believed, as some scientists did formerly, that the matter universe was eternal. Modern science no longer believes that. They agree that the universe had a beginning. The current explanation for the origin of the universe in science is the Big Bang theory. The inflation Big Bang model proposed by the physicist Alan Guth of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology holds that around 14 or 15 billion years ago, if you can get your mind around that, all of the material of the cosmos was contained in an area no larger than a basketball and possibly smaller than an atom. You got it? Then there was an explosion when the universe expanded from a pinpoint to cosmological size in seconds, with space itself inflating many thousands of times faster than light, so we're told. According to the Big Bang theory then, all of the matter in the entire universe, including over 4 sextillion stars, that's 4 with 21 zeros, all matter, including these 4 sextillion stars, was concentrated in a speck of matter. That's the Big Bang theory. Isn't it interesting that people who ridicule the notion that when our Lord was on earth, that he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands, people would laugh at that, but they can believe that the whole universe, including all these stars, just came from a pinpoint. Interesting, isn't it? The question of origins restated, where did everything come from? Since the universe exists, we exist, there is a universe, we're agreed with that. And since it had a beginning, we agree with that, science agrees with that. We who are followers of Jesus Christ, who believe in a transcendent God, we believe that the universe had a beginning, it is not eternal. Because it exists and because it had a beginning, it must have been caused by something beyond itself. Everything that has a beginning clearly must have a cause. Nothing can't cause something because nothing has no power to do anything at all. If you've got nothing, what do you have? Nothing. What comes out of nothing? Nothing. But if you read, as I did, Time magazine, September 4, 2006, on the cover, it says how the stars were born. And then there's an article dealing with this very subject. So it's a very relevant subject. And I quote from the article, Time magazine. See if you can get your mind around this. See if you can understand it, because I can't. Here it is. About 13.7 billion years ago, the universe burst into existence, creating everything it is now. Now, what burst into existence? Thought we're saying there wasn't a universe. But nothing apparently burst into existence, creating everything it is now. I mean, where did the original matter of the Big Bang come from? Self-creation is impossible, although that's what Time magazine is saying. For something to create itself, it would have to exist in order to create. Correct? And we agreed that nothing can create nothing. If you've got nothing, you've got nothing. Something can't come from nothing. It would have to exist before it existed in order to create its own existence. But that's exactly what the Big Bang Theory, according to Time magazine, is saying. That's an impossibility. How can something that did not exist burst into existence? So someone says, well, if you're asking these kind of questions about the Big Bang Theory, where did God come from? Who made God? You've got the same problem as we have. Because you're saying, we're saying in the beginning, the Big Bang. You're saying in the beginning, God. Where did God come from? Who made God? Didn't we say that everything which has a beginning must have a cause? But God didn't have a beginning. The universe has a beginning, but God didn't have a beginning. Why is that? Because God, by definition, is eternal. God is not an effect of anyone or anything. God does not require a cause. Before the beginning of the universe, there was a God, an eternal God, who was, who is, and who ever shall be. Who in the beginning created everything out of nothing. The question of origins points to God. In the beginning, God. Here's the second question, the question of design. The question of origins. Secondly, the question of design. What's the question of design? How do we state that question? With whether we look up at the stars, as I'm sure you love to do, or whether you look down at a rose, whether we look at these beautiful flowers, doesn't everything that we see in the universe show evidence of design? Think of the amazing radar system of a bat. Pretty ugly creature, I agree. We don't like them flying into our homes. Don't know anyone who has bats as pets, not exactly cuddly creatures. But behind that rather ugly creature, there is an amazing radar system designed by something or someone. Think of the magnificent wings of an eagle, of any bird for that matter, but of the large eagle. Think how quickly it can soar. Think how quickly it can come down with its wonderful constructed aerodynamics. Think of the intricate design of a snowflake. Each snowflake is different. Each snowflake has its own intricate design. Or think, as you love to do, to take a newborn baby in your arms. Think of the wonder of a newborn baby. You count the little toes, little fingers. You see the little nose and little ears. What an incredible design. Or consider the design of the human eye, your eye, which can handle 500,000 messages simultaneously. That really is multitasking, isn't it? The human eye has automatic aiming, focusing, and aperture adjustment. It has 130 million receptor cells to differentiate between light and dark and color. The human eye cleans itself and maintains itself. Doesn't this amazing organ, the human eye, with all of its wiring to the brain, is it possible that that simply evolved to such a high degree of sophistication, or could it be, is designed by an awesomely intelligent designer? Stephen Jay Gould, now deceased, formerly of Harvard, the skeptic, the agnostic, if not atheist, writes, "The human brain is the most complex object in the known universe, with billions of chattering neurons connected by trillions of synapses." There it is. The human brain is the most complex object in the known universe. Think of the design of the brain. Simply happening. What's the biblical explanation? Listen again to the psalmist. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." You see the sky, you see the mountains, you see the ocean, declares the glory of God. We look at a flower, and there we see the handiwork of God, designed by God, each of these beautiful flowers. Listen to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, writing 750 years B.C. This is how he puts it, Isaiah 45, verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it," notice this, "but formed it to be inhabited." God, the Bible is saying, formed this universe, this planet Earth that we are on. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Or think of the words of Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he appears at Athens before the Athenian skeptics, and he presents the Christian message in Acts chapter 17. Listen to him in verses 24 and 25. "The Lord, who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." This tiny planet that we live on, called Earth, is designed by God in such a way that it is suited for life, for human life and for animal life and for the life of plants and so on. Our Earth has the right rate of spin for producing warm days and cool nights. The axis of rotation of the Earth has an ideal angle of tilt to produce the seasons of spring, summer, autumn, and winter. The Earth also spins on its axis in an anti-clockwise direction once per day, causing the night and day cycle, with the sun always rising in the east and setting in the west. As long as I've lived, I've never seen the sun set in the east. It always sets in the west. That's the way it's been designed by God. The level of tilt, 23.5 degrees, is just right for life, we're told. Our atmosphere, the ozone layer, the magnetic field, gravity, the very brightness of the sky are all designed for life on Earth. That's the biblical explanation. What's the secular explanation? Evolution. Evolution explains that the whole universe, with its amazing design, came into existence by a combination of chance events and impersonal natural laws. Stephen Jay Gould, again, the expert. Human beings arose as a kind of glorious cosmic accident resulting from the catenation, that is, the linking of thousands of improbable events. Do you understand what he's saying? You are the improbable product of a cosmic accident. Makes you feel real good, doesn't it? Gives you a warm glow inside to be told that you are the improbable product of a cosmic accident. Jean-Paul Sartre, the famous French existentialist who's so influential, says that the world is not the product of intelligence. It meets our gaze as with a crumpled piece of paper. What is man but a little puddle of water whose freedom is death? Is that what you think? The question of design restated. Is it feasible that the design of our universe is the result of chance? Is that feasible? Is that probable? What do you think? Doesn't our universe's complexity, its beauty, its awesomeness, its meticulous design point to a great designer? Aren't the fingerprints of a powerful designer all over creation?
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the first part of a message titled, Does God Exist? Now, as we begin this new series called What Would You Ask God?, you're going to want to have your own copy of John's helpful new study guide, which goes along with each message of this series. As we explore the fundamental questions of faith, creation, and purpose, you can take a deeper dive into each topic with notes and follow-up questions from John to help you reach your own verdict with truth and assurance. So download or request your free copy of the What Would You Ask God listening guide today by visiting our new website at theverdict.org. There you can even replay today's lesson with your new listening guide in hand. Now, here at The Verdict, we're committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day. And you can be a part of this gospel work by supporting our ministry with a gift of any amount. To give today, visit theverdict.org. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to The Verdict Podcast, available from wherever you get your podcasts. As a special bonus, John has added a new weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum, where he shares his personal thoughts on relevant events and biblical topics each Tuesday. For more details on all of this, just visit our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. Now, with closing remarks for today's lesson, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Does God exist? What do you think? If there is no God, why is there something rather than nothing? How can nothing produce something? I believe that there is a God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, a God who designed the vast expanse of the universe and created the unique patterns of the snowflake, a God who made us in His image. Therefore, we are all accountable to God. Join me next time as we try to answer this question again. Does God exist?
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.